If you'd like to turn with me in a portion of Scripture here in Exodus, in the 33rd chapter. A delivered people brought out of a bondage and an oppression that they had been suffering in for a long time in Egypt. They had been delivered by only one power, and that's the mighty hand of God. And they would be demonstrated that God's power repeatedly over and over again, but yet in unbelief, turning to their own strength and relying on that, standing in that position that they would forsake the mercies of God and His deliverances there in that wilderness place, they found themselves chiding against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. Basically rebuking God, saying, where are you? Where's your deliverance? Here we are, and this is going to be our destruction. And obviously, we know that they were in the wrong with that mindset, but that's exactly where we find ourselves oftentimes in our life. We forget the mercies of God. We forget, or maybe just ignore, the deliverances of God. When we should, it's easy to kind of get on their case as we read through, like, how could they not? How could they not? And then just in that moment, it's like, thou art the man. Like, that's me. I fall into that same pattern of unbelief and questioning God and His deliverances when I should stand solid knowing that He doesn't change, your God doesn't change, His power doesn't change, and His love and His willingness to deliver you and all that you are going through, all the things that you will go through, He will always be your solid rock. I trust that that is the thought that I would like to look at this morning. It's really, I just tell you, it's Exodus 33, 21. So we'll try to build up to that point if the Lord will be so kind and gracious and to remove any of the unbelief that I have within me and unbelief that you have within you, that we can look at these things and see Jesus Christ as our solid rock. It's good to know that we have a place and a position and a security and a shelter in Jesus Christ our Lord. I am not expressing anything new that you haven't already heard, but it's good for us to look at these things and have our minds stirred up again by way of remembrance. I want to remember these things. I want to be reminded of these things, that I have a solid rock in Jesus Christ my Lord. Just as those children of Israel in that wilderness place had a solid rock in Jesus Christ, their Lord. He was there with them in the wilderness as they traveled through. And time again, the Lord made manifest Himself in His presence to them. That He showed Himself in His power as the mighty waves would be split into two and they would walk across dry land and deliver from the power of Pharaoh. And that they would be in the wilderness and the Lord would give them food that would rain down from heaven in the form of manna. And that they would give them those sweet waters coming from the bitter waters of Mara. And the Lord would deliver them time and time again. That He would bring the pillar of fire, that by nighttime that they would have warmth and they would have light to be guided through. And they would have that pillar of cloud by day, that they would have shade and they would have direction in the movement of that cloud. The Lord was with them always, made manifest to them in those powerful, mighty ways. Has He shown Himself to you in your life? He has to me. The Lord has made it so abundantly clear that I'm right here with you. And I'll show you the next step. I'll show you where to go next. When this turn of the chapter happens and you have something new come into your life, how are we going to deal with it? The Lord will tell you. The Lord will guide you through. Because He hasn't changed and His deliverances and His power hasn't changed. He's a rock. When you think about a rock, which is maybe not the absolute best depiction, but it's like really good depiction of our Lord. A rock doesn't change. It like stays in the same form that it's been in. It just is there. Now you might question, like, well, what about erosion? No, forget about that. The point is that the illustration is there. It's not, there's been decay like wood would, or a painting would like fade over time, or whatever. A rock is solid and just kind of stays there. keeps its form. That's why they use it in monuments, right? The children of Israel would do what? As they would pass over Jordan, they would like take these 12 stones and erect this monument. Why? Because that's going to stay there. It's going to stay in a place and to be solid for their children in generations to come by and to see the thing that was erected in those stones unchanged over time. And they would say, what mean you by these stones? Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you, your fathers in times past were delivered by the mighty hand of God. Where? Right here where this is. They passed right through here. Like this really, really happened. And the children, even though they didn't see that, they would look upon that. Why? Because those rocks didn't change. They were right there. I say we have rocks that have been erected in God's kingdom, in God's church, that in times past the Lord has delivered His people in mighty, miraculous ways. And us in later generations can look at those deliverances and be like, tell me about this. Let me tell you about that. Your fathers and your grandmothers, your ancestors were delivered in mighty, powerful, miraculous ways. Why? Because your God doesn't change. And just as the God doesn't change, His deliverances today in your life and in your circumstances and the chapters of your life, God does not change. His ways do not change. He is our solid rock. Exodus 33, the people chiding against Moses and against Aaron and rebuking God. God was in the right place to be moved to anger and wrath to their mindset and to their stiff-necked ways and their rebellious words against God. But Moses kind of steps in as a mediator. He's a picture of Christ in a way where he's kind of that in-between, speaking on the behalf of the people, working as an intercessor to the people of God. We have our high priest who's our intercessor, who speaks on our behalf, who stands in our place representing us. Moses is a picture of that here as he speaks with God and he begs the Lord to show mercy and grace unto this people who don't deserve it. And the Lord agrees. The Lord expresses that thou hast found grace in my sight. And that's what it is. That's what the children of Israel had found. They had not worked for this favor. They had not worked for this the deliverances that they had done. They had found grace in the eyes of God. An undeserved merit unto the children of Israel. Not that Moses was somehow special and above the others, like he wasn't a sinner and he hadn't made his mistakes. He was in that position because he had found grace in the eyes of God. See, it doesn't change for any of God's people. It's all because we, as His people, have found grace in the eyes of the Almighty God. He stands as an intercessor on their behalf. And the Lord hears this petition, and He is merciful. Verse 17, we'll pick up here. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. The Lord knows you by name. He knows His people with an intimate, perfect, forever abiding love and knowing. He knows you by name. He is acquainted with you so perfectly and dearly. You are the very apple of His eye. And my father preached this multiple times. I've gained a lot from it. To be the apple of one's eye, that means like there's a reflection there. It's like this little glint and like, I can't know how else to explain it. It's as if you're in the reflection of the eye of God. That means He's looking at you. That means He has His very eyes cast upon you. You're the apple of His eye. He has His eyes fixed upon His dear child, His children. You're the very apple of His eye. You are His precious, beloved child. We have found grace in the eyes of God. I know thee by name. And He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious, listen to what it says here, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. That's an important thing for understand. That's a very important fact for us to understand, is that God is the sovereign one. And he will show mercy unto those he will show mercy and compassion and those things towards those. Why? And how? Because he's the sovereign one. And he, by his sovereign choice, showed mercy unto you and unto me. He, by his choice and by his purpose, showed mercy unto the children of Israel. He did not owe it to them to show them that mercy. He did so because it was his good pleasure to show mercy. God doesn't owe us anything. If God owed us anything, it would be forever banishment and separation from him. But by his kind love, and because it was his purpose and will to do so, he brought us out of death, and he brought us into the family of God, into a life in Christ Jesus, because it was according to his will. He showed grace to us because he desired to show grace. He showed mercy to us because he desired to show mercy to us, an undeserving people. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. That's an interesting thought of Moses in this place where he stood there speaking and begging the Lord's for mercy, not only for him but for the people. He stood there in this place separated, and he's having this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord is expressing to him that you can't see my face and live. I've always thought about that. Like, what does that mean? That we can't see the face of the Lord and live? Is it because his face is scary and it would just like destroy it? No, it's because his face is so lovely and so glorious. It's just perfection and brightness that it would be so much that it would overwhelm us. That who, like what we are, we couldn't be this way anymore. Like once we saw it, it would just like, it would undo us to the point to where we couldn't live in this sinful state. It's like it would completely maybe like set our souls free or so. I don't know. Basically like, you can't see my face and live. Like that was the fact. That though Moses was having this interaction and this conversation with God, he says, you can have this conversation with me, but if you were to see my face, it would just like destroy you. So he veils himself in the way that we see multiple times in Scripture. And I don't love the way that whole thought is, right? Of us not being able to see the face of God. Like, I want to see his face. Like, you want to see his face. I know you do. Good news that the gospel tells us, and spoiler alert, right? Like, you're going to see his face. You're going to see his face directly looking into the face of God when you stand before his throne. When we're ushered into heaven. When we leave this world, I'm going to be able to look into the face of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and you will too. We won't have the veiled glory of God. It'll be completely as if we walk into a new realm, and we'll see what's always been concealed to our natural eyes. But even more so, it hasn't always been completely veiled. The Lord has shown you through faith that we've been able to see him through an eye of faith. That we see him in part. We see it talked about as the Lord riding by and us seeing him through the lattice work. That we catch a glimpse of him, if it only be through that glass darkly. One day we're going to see our Lord face to face, and we'll be able to speak to him as a friend speaketh with a friend. We're going to see our Lord in all his glorious face is going to shine, and we're going to be able to see it. So I need not despair too much about the Lord veiling himself as he did to Moses here. But what he did tell him is that he will allow him to see his back parts. Or like He'll pass by, and then you'll see those hinder parts of the Lord. And why is that important for us to see? I think what we can glean from that is I think we, as God's people, can see the back parts of God, or like backward looking. Mm-hmm. Think about backwards looking. Have we not seen what the Lord has done? Mm-hmm. Not like forget about what He will do. He will do mighty things, but like the things in our past. About the times He's delivered you, have you seen the glorious workings of the Lord? In your lives and in your family's lives? In our country's existence here? I mean, it's so much that it's so glorious. That itself almost just like destroys me to think about how wonderful the Lord has been to me. As we go through and count our blessings in our life, you're like, it's too much and I don't deserve any of it. Even if we look at the nature that God has created in times past, His wonderful works speak and tell the glory of God. Even nature itself, as we, in our discovery, in our limited man's mind, as we see His wonderful works of nature, the more we dig into it, the smarter we think we get. All it testifies to, the fact is that we have a Creator who has designed this world, and He did it all by His voice. He just spoke it into existence. That's your mighty Creator. That's His back parts that we get a glimpse of. If only in part we see those things, it is mighty and it's glorious as we see those things. See, the Lord passed by Moses and allowed Moses to see those back parts, and it did something to Moses. It changed him. It like physically affected Moses. That his even the appearance of him, like the way he looked, he came down from that place and he had to veil himself because he was already changed in mighty ways. I tell you, I'm among a people who've seen the back parts of God. You've seen what He's done, and it has affected you. It has changed you. It should have changed you. And I'm thankful for that. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, or look, like stop and look and consider this thing. Behold, there is a place by me. There's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. You know how easy it is for us to overlook things as we're reading through God's Word? It's good for us to maybe slow down sometimes, Brother Michael, and really try to savor little phrases, because there's things that I've read right past because I want to get to what I want to get to. Then we slow down, and what we find is there's beauty in little phrases that are, wow. Behold, the Lord said to Moses, and He says it to you too. This is God's words to us as well. Behold, there is a place by me. There's a place by me. Can you imagine what that place was right there in that scene? As God was speaking to Moses, God was speaking to man here at this place. He says, there's a place by me. I can't help Brother Jimmy to think it's right here on his right hand. It doesn't make sense that it would be over here. No, it's on my right hand. There's a place by me. That's a wonderful thought to know that the Lord is pointing out to Moses that there is a place by Him. And it wasn't reserved. What we'll find is it wasn't reserved for somebody else. It was reserved for Moses. It was a Moses place that the Lord had by him. He says, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. By me, in this place. And when it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Whose place was it by him? It was Moses' place. It was that rock place. It was this solid standing where he wasn't going to have shifting feet, or it'd be unsteady, or with uncomfortable vegetation of sorts. No, I think it was a clean, solid cleft in the rock, or like a cave, right there by him. It was reserved for Moses by him. And it was a place where he could stand on a solid standing, and his feet would be sure. And not only was it a standing where he would be, his feet would be solid, but there would be a rock covering on all sides and above him. You know what that is? That's a shelter. That's a shelter. If you ever had to live out in the wilderness and you were out in the elements, you would be looking for one thing first and foremost. It'd be shelter. You'd probably go about to try to make your own shelter. You know how wonderful it is to be needing shelter and then you come across the cave? Come across that? How much work did it take? Like none. Just it's there. It's just perfect. This is perfect. Because then the rains are going to come and we're going to be okay. And the weather and the heat is going to come and we're going to be shaded. The cold comes and we're going to be warmer than we would be. Like it's shelter. If I have a place by me, and that place is cliff in the rock, it's going to be, it's your place. I have a place by me. And then he says, now, if only you would find your way and climb yourself into that rock. That's not what he says. He says, I will place thee in the rock. Who does the moving? Who does the putting? It's God who does it. I will put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He put you in the cleft of the rock. But what about that one side that's exposed? Like, most sides is good, but then that one, like, close enough. No, he says, I got that covered too. And he's going to cover you with his very hand. How safe and secure do you feel at that point? How provided for do you feel when you know that God has told you that I have a place by me and that place is your place? I can't help but think, Sister Marilyn, that place in the rock, that cliff in the rock, was like Moses sized. Like it was like this is perfect for me. Like this is not like too big and I'm not having to squinch. Like this, I fit in this rock. The place that he has for you is your size. It's custom for you. It's fitting for you. God has taken you and he has put you in the cliff of the rock. Like the rock is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that we find him in Exodus. We find Jesus Christ in Exodus 33. And as we go through Scripture, he's all throughout the Old Testament. He's right there. And he's pointed like right at him and says, that's him. That's your Savior. That rock is your Savior. And he took us and he placed us in Jesus Christ. And he didn't do it at a time where we found a way to become in his favor. No, he did it because he had grace and he had mercy upon us. He took you and he placed you in that rock before he even made the world. He placed you in that rock. And he's covered us with his hand. And we are safe and secure and we are provided for by God and by his providence. We were placed in the rock. Then the Lord passes by and he allows him to see just his glory in part. And it's enough to change him. He says, verse 23, and I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. This was, though so much of this teaches us and points to who we are and where we are positionally in Christ. He wasn't going to keep him physically in this rock forever. There was a point to where he was going to let him like leave that shelter place and then go back down and the next things happen and so on and so forth. But what I can tell you is God has put you in the rock of Jesus Christ and you are forever there. You will never leave that rock of Jesus Christ your Lord. And he has kept us safe and secure in him. We are represented in Christ Jesus. You were in that rock when Christ was going through his ministry here on earth. You were in Jesus Christ when he set his eyes as a flint fixed upon Jerusalem and upon the work that he would do there on Calvary. You Word, standing on the rock of Jesus Christ with God's hand covering you, represented legally in Him as He hung suspended between heaven and earth, and God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And God, the judgment of our sins were consumed in Him there on the cross. Why? Because you were in that rock. And you were in that rock when He came out victorious by His own power. You've always been in that rock, and you always will be in that rock. We're represented in Christ Jesus, our rock. This is not the only place that we see Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, depicted in the sense of being our rock. The children of Israel, as they went through that wilderness, we see that there came a time where they were thirsty, as you would expect a whole multitude of people, like ranging into the millions of people. Women, men, children, cattle, like walking about. And the Lord, by His providence, had a deliverance for them. And it was naturally a rock. And He told Moses to smite the rock, or to strike it. To strike it. To hit it. And He did so. And by God's power, an abundance of water came pouring forth out of that rock in the wilderness, out of that rock of Horeb. And then the men and the women and the children drank. And even the cattle were blessed by it. They were delivered by the rock. The smitten rock. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that imagery of the one that would deliver us when He was smitten, stricken, that He was bruised for our iniquities and for our trespasses against Him? He was smitten and we were delivered. And yet again, in the wilderness, and it was like, that was at the beginning of that little journey in years, beginning of those 40 years in the wilderness, at the end of that, like a whole generation later, they find themselves thirsty again, and the Lord tells Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, not sanctifying the Lord in the eyes of the people, Moses went about doing it his own way, and he smote the rock. And water didn't pour forth, and I believe he smote it a second time because the water didn't flow out the first time. But yet, that's pointing to the mercy of God and His long-suffering towards His people. He was willing to deliver them again, water coming forth out of a rock. Though we should learn from previous experiences and mistakes, we don't always do that. But we have a God that loves us forever. We have a God that is merciful and long-suffering towards us. We should strive to do what He asked us to do and what He has demanded and commanded us to do. Sometimes we don't do that, and yet His love is ever abiding on us. Thanks be to the Lord that we serve a God in that way. But what a wonderful picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Old Testament days, of Him being not only the safe shelter for us in the wilderness, but also the providence, as He's depicted there in those times where that rock was smitten up, and we were blessed and benefited from it. We also can go and read in Psalms, it's like 113 or so, but we get a picture of the temple and how Christ is pointed to as the chief cornerstone. That as they built the temple, that the foundation would begin to be laid, and there would be a stone that would be the very first stone set into place. Right there, it's all marked out, it's all set, and then that very first stone was put into place. Mm-hmm. Like the earnest, the very origination of the foundation, that rock would be very carefully chosen, very much on purpose. See, if you're laying the foundation and you're laying a cornerstone, it's so important to pick the right rock. Jesus Christ is the right rock. He is perfect on every side. There's no deviations. Because if you're going to try to get something level and square and plumb and all those things, that first block that gets put into place has to be right on like these two sides. And it also has to be level on the bottom, or it's going to be like wobbly. It's got to be like perfectly level on the top, so like whatever stones you put on top of it are going to be perfect and level. Like, it's got to be perfect in every single way. Is that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's perfect in every way. And He's the chief cornerstone. And He was carefully, purposefully chosen. He was chosen by God. He is the chosen one, we read. He is that chief cornerstone. Then the apostles would be laid as that foundation. And upon that would be you. And would be me by His grace. He's allowed us to be built up as lively stones. Our Lord is so good. He is the chief cornerstone. And what we find is that He was rejected of men. Can you imagine a stone being so perfect? The dimensions of it were so perfect in every way, but yet it would be rejected of men? They would say, that's not the one. That's not going to be a good stone to put in that place. I can't imagine that being the case. But that's exactly what people would, that's what they did when Jesus Christ came. When that rock came as the cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, the people says, that's not the Messiah. That's not the one. And they did what? They rejected Him. And not only did they reject Him, but they smote Him. And they called for His crucifixion. They said, crucify Him! Crucify Him! How much more of a rejection of that chief cornerstone could there be than to cry out and let the malefactor go? Let Barabbas go free so that this cornerstone could be so forever perfect, forever rejected of men. That chief cornerstone, they wanted to set it aside and not build upon it, but the Lord would set that cornerstone in place in His church. His kingdom would be built upon Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. What a wonderful picture it is that He is our rock. He is our solid place. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is nearing the end of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Christ sitting there speaking out to this multitude of people, and they would hear His great and kind of radical teaching that went so against like man's logic and like our tendencies, beginning with the Beatitudes. Just seems so in contrast to man's mind thinking, the way we would do things, but so profound in what He taught as He sat there and spoke to this multitude of people. And at the end of this, He kind of culminates it here in chapter 7 and kind of ends His sermon with this truth and also this encouragement. This is a kind of a, what do we do with it now? Like a so what? Like what do we do with this? Now what do we do with this information as you've taught us these things? Christ speaks here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that should be included in all of our opportunities to hear the gospel when we come to church, for us to always remember to not only be a hearer of the word, but to also be a doer of the word. Or else, like, what's the point? If all I'm going to do is this listen to the word and feel good about it and not ever do anything and apply it to my walk? Like, what's the point in knowing it? It's just so I can know about God. I want to follow after God and after His ways. To not only be a hearer of His words. That's what He's telling them. Don't just be a hearer of these teachings of mine, but to also be a doer. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon what? A rock. A wise man who built his house upon a rock. That seems obvious. In any construction that you would do, if you're going to build a new house, like you're going to put a lot of concern and effort and money, right? It's a big part of the cost of building a house, is the foundation. Like you want the foundation to be good and solid, and you want to be, from that point, see, it hadn't changed. The foundation of the temple was built upon, the temple was built upon its foundation. Your lives, like your house, like your existence here on earth, like your marriages and your employment and your family and everything, your friendships, like your life should be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ your Lord. If it's not, what we find out here is you're not wise. We find out that the fear in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a good place to start. If I want to start and I want to be wise and make wise decisions in my life, the fear of God is the right place to start. The fear of God is the very beginning of wisdom. He says, he who would hear these words and do with them, he would liken him unto a wise man. We desire to be wise and to make wise decisions and walk wise in our life. The encouragement here is to build our houses, our lives, our conversation here in this world. And there's a lot that can go in that blank. Like you think about in your life, whatever that is, and ask yourself, can I build that thing? Or can I, in y'all's case, continue to build your lives upon that thing? Can I build it upon Jesus Christ? Can I make him the foundation of whatever that is? And if the answer is yes, and since it's yes, because it's going to be yes, then you know that you've done that thing wisely. Here's the because. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. We'll just read that another way. Because it was founded upon Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your Redeemer, your Deliverer, your Shelter. Like, you're all in all. That thing was founded upon Him. Because the rains and the winds are going to come and it's going to challenge that house, that blank spot, that whatever you thought of. The winds and the waves are going to come, and it's going to beat upon that thing. But when it's founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that thing can stand. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. See that the circumstances do not differ depending on how or where we build those things. The winds, the floods, the way, like those things, they're going to come either way. So let us be wise and build upon the rock. If we build upon sand, and think about what sand is, like, what's the difference between sand and like a solid, big, secure rock? Like, what's the difference? It seems like they're quite different, but really, sand is just really, really, really small rocks. Just like a lot of them. Like a lot of little bitty things But collectively, they are so vastly different than like a solid foundation. And physically, like if you were to build your house upon the sand, or like not really secure, like dirt, there's houses, there's areas of Texas that they struggle with foundation issues. Like we've had foundation issues, right? It's because the soil's different. Like it's softer, there's more give to it. That's what sand is. If you build upon it, put all of your hope and all your comfort and all your dependence upon something that itself can move and shift, then when the waves come and the winds come and the floods come, it's just going to come crumbling down. Those little bitty rocks that make up sand, what that is the things that we in our lives naturally, what we tend to give credit to as something that's solid. Like, that's something I can trust in. I can trust in like the government. Yeah. I can trust in like the banking systems. Yeah. Like my family, like they'll never turn their back on me. Yeah. No, those are little bitty rocks that might seem like they're solid, but they're so small and like, not to say that those things are like, we need to be scared of them. No. I'm saying those things can fail us. Those things can fail us, but what can't fail us? The thing that won't fail you is that solid rock that a wise individual would build his house upon. Because he cannot change. He cannot deny himself. He cannot act outside of his own character. We build our houses, our lives, our dependence upon one that cannot change and will not change. In him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today. He is the same forever. That is the place. That is the space that we have. The encouragement is to build our house, our lives upon that rock. Troubles were promised will come in our lives. We go through seasons of our life. We go through chapters of our life, and then one thing changes to the next, and it's scary. And we don't know exactly how to navigate those things. But what we understand is that when, it's almost like retroactively, right? It's when those new chapters, new changes, new challenges come in our lives, that's almost like where we have to take inventory, and you're saying, like, did I put this in a secure place or not? Right? And a good evidence of the fact that you have is when that structure does not crumble. Right? But we can proactively, I believe, think about and very purposefully structure those things with Jesus Christ as the center focus of that thing. Our relationships are that way. We find that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Like, what is that? Like, what does that mean, a threefold cord? That means three, like, strands woven together. That combination is just right for the strength and the stability to be built into it. That's you, the other person, or persons, whatever it might be, and Jesus Christ right there in the middle of your relationship. When friendships are done that way and Jesus Christ is with us, with you, with your marriage, with your children, with your pastor, with your friend, with all. If Jesus Christ is a part of that friendship, that's a strong, abiding friendship. It's a threefold cord. That's building that upon a rock. However you want to do the imagery on that thing, we've not just included Christ as part of it, but we've made him the very fundamental part of what that is. See, it works in whatever we look at. When we build, when we stand on Jesus Christ, our rock, those things are going to stand even when the troubles and the trials in our lives will come. Christ tells us that. I'll just draw that to a close. So what we find is is that we serve, we have the blessing, we have the privilege in our lives to serve the mighty God who created all things, who created this world. And He, by His love and ever-abiding love for you, He has placed you in the rock of Jesus Christ. You're safe and secure from an eternal standpoint. You are in a solid, solid place. Praise God for that every day of our lives. That He has placed us in a secure place eternally, and we cannot be removed from that rock. But also, thank God whenever we heed that warning to stand on the rock, to rely on that rock. When He shows Himself faithful, that even though the troubles of life come and our house doesn't crumble, it's because we have a place, even here while we walk in this world, we have a place to stand that's solid in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the encouragement. If you have a desire to join this sweet, precious body of believers, all you have to do is just ask, and this church will wait upon you. This is a good, good church to be a part of. This is a wonderful, blessed people that's had many years of peace, that have walked together in unity. And it's because together, it's not just because personalities so perfectly fit together. That's not what makes this a peaceful place, a field of peace between one another. It's because collectively, this group of body believers have stood in the same place, and that's upon the belief and the confidence of Jesus Christ there, Lord. We're all standing in the same place. And that's a place of peace. Do we have a song?